something that we love in this church is just expressing the diversity of how Christians have worshipped through the centuries. And we may become very familiar with a particular style. You know, if you've grown up in a very traditional church, you know, then just to be sitting around in a kind of living room style could be really strange. If you've grown up in more of a kind of presentational, kind of charismatic church environment in rose chairs and a band on the stage, then to take times of sort of quiet reflection or sit and be still, worship in different ways can again be different. But the reality is we come from an incredible tradition, don't we, of diversity in worship. And so we love to experience that, to try that out. What I love in the scriptures is that there's very little instruction on how to worship. It's just instruction on worship. Make sure you're praying. Make sure you're worshiping. But the actual structure of, you know, make sure you have it led in this way or that way or, you know, in that style or that style, it just isn't there. And we get to express the diversity, whether it's cultural or different times or experimenting with different things. So we love to do that here. And sometimes the kind of, you know, you get a kind of pattern interrupt that people do to sort of get your attention. And sometimes it can be like that. It interrupts our pattern and it kind of arrests our attention and like, whoa, hang on, this is different. And it gets us to then it really engage with, well, what are we doing here? Why are we doing it like this? And that can be a really powerful thing, you know, rather than just sort of lulled into the sort of routine of what we do and not really thinking about it. And so we love in our church to be doing that, you know, to be mixing it up and trying things and really get us very intentional about our life of prayer and worship. So I'm going to speak for a little while. We're going to look at some scriptures and then we are going to do some prayer exercises. I just want to reassure you, I've got some sheets and so it's all quite structured and led. You don't need to do anything in groups with other people. It's going to be individual, so you're not going to be required to do stuff that's uncomfortable, but we're hoping that these exercises that are very structured and led will help you engage with God very personally today, and it'll make space for him to speak into your life and into your heart today. So the way that they're designed, you don't have to be an experienced Christian or anything like that. You can just enter it at whatever level you're at today, wherever you find yourself in your journey with God today. I think you'll really enjoy it. It'll be a really good time. They say that one of the greatest challenges in modern life is to actually take time to reflect. You know, that one of the biggest challenges is the unexamined life. We're so busy just doing. We never stop to ask ourselves the questions, examine our own lives. Why? How? You know, where is this going? What am I feeling? Where am I going? And we have these incredible modern devices now, these smartphones and that are incredible tools, but they also can be phenomenal distractions. Researchers and psychologists are saying that they're becoming a new form of addiction now. Social media for young people and older as well now are addicted to the dopamine that's released every time you get, like your phone buzzes, you get a text or a like or a something, and people are addicted to that. And so even those quiet moments where historically one might have just sat still, you're waiting for a train, you're waiting in the dentist's office, you're on a bus, you're quiet. You know, whatever those normal quiet moments would be, we now fill them, don't we, with just stimulus that isn't actually necessarily about us. It's, you know, Facebook and someone's thoughts on politics and a funny cat skidding on ice and, you know, whatever it is. And it's kind of entertaining, but it's not deep. And so we need to relearn some of these ways of just stopping, slowing down, and engaging with ourselves as much as God. And it's in that space that we encounter the eternal and the infinite. And so as we do this series that we're doing at the moment of what it is to be a people of prayer, let me just get this slide. the biggest question we need to start with is, what is it to be a person of prayer? What is it for us individually? Do we want to be known as a person of prayer? I know them. They're a person of prayer. They're a prayerful, spiritual person. And if the answer to that question is yes, we want to be known as that, that's a desire, then what does that mean for us? What do we need to do? What does a person of prayer look like? What are their priorities? What do they do with their time? How do they carry themselves? What is it about their internal state and posture that causes them to be someone who leans into prayer rather than leans into constant activity and stimulation through media? And so we just begin to examine that and reflect on that, and that's the first thing that we need to start with. Prayer itself is ultimately a posture before God. It's a posture of openness, of dependence, of obedience. And we express that posture privately before God, but we also express that posture publicly in the way that we live. Ronald Dunn, in his excellent book on prayer, says, "It is the life that prays. Prayer is as much a position as a petition. The prayer life rests upon the prayer's life. No Christian is greater than his prayer life, and his prayer life can be no greater than his personal life. We cannot divorce our living from our praying." To be a person of prayer is to take up this posture and begin to live it out. You know, it's not about sort of fitting in a 15-minute God piece at the beginning of our day or in our lunch hour or before bed, and then spend the rest of our day living anything other than that posture of dependence and trust and charging around in self-sufficiency and and control and all of that. To pray is to posture ourselves before God, and then we live out that posture, and that itself becomes the extension of our prayer. And I want to talk about in prayer today, just talk about three movements of prayer. Sometimes described as three movements. There is a movement inward, there is a movement upward, and there is a movement outward. And I just want to very simply explore those three movements, and then we're going to take some time to experiment with those three movements today. So let me just open up with Romans 12. So if you have a Bible, would you turn to Romans 12, and it's just the first two verses. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." I just want to read that again and just replace the word worship with prayer, because prayer is a kind of worship. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true prayer. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." I think that, for me, is a beautiful description of these three movements of prayer and what it is to have a life of prayer. That we bring ourselves to God, we present ourselves before Him, and we reflect on His mercy, on what He has done. And in response to that, we give ourselves over to Him. And we allow in the place of prayer, in that place of worship and all before God, we allow our thinking, our minds to be renewed, our mindsets, what we think about the world and about ourselves to change. And in that place, we start living differently because we're no longer shaped by the culture, but instead we become influences in that culture. We understand what God's will is, and we're able to live that out. So I think it's a beautiful picture of that. So let's just look at these three movements of prayer. I want to start with the movement inward. And the movement inward is marked by the word transformation. Personal transformation is the thing that we are seeking when we move inwardly in our prayer. Richard Foster, who's written an excellent book on prayer, a great writer and pastor, says this: to pray is to change. To pray is to change. Prayer changes our outlook. Prayer changes our motives. Prayer changes our wills. So here's the deal. If you don't want to change, please don't pray. Whatever you do, don't pray. Because to pray is to change. It is to bring ourselves into that place before God. Prayer shifts our center of gravity. The act of prayer and the discipline of prayer and the movement of prayer shifts the center of gravity. The movement inward is a journey towards the throne in our hearts. And it's towards a change of rulership there. It's not a coup, and it's not it's more of God doesn't come in and take over and charge the throne of our lives. But it's more of a resignation. We give up the throne of our lives to God in that movement inward. God doesn't storm the throne. He doesn't enforce His rule. But we concede it. We offer it to Him. And that movement often involves prayers of repentance, prayers of saying, God, I'm sorry for trying to be in control of my own life, trying to rule my world. That movement inwards and the repentance is an acceptance that our own system of rule is faulty, that we make poor choices in life. And so when we come to that place of acknowledging that, of repenting of that, we decide to intentionally relinquish control to God. We let go and we embrace His kingdom. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. E.M. Bounds, another historic and wonderful writer on prayer, says, prayer is humbling work. It abases intellect and pride. It crucifies vainglory and signals our spiritual bankruptcy. In prayer, we choose humility because we're admitting that we need help. We accept that we need someone else's leadership in our lives. And there's a choice going on as we make the movement inward, as we choose to seek God's transformation. Humility is not something forced on us. Do you know that you can't pray for humility? God doesn't make us humble. He can humiliate us if He needs to, but He can't make us humble. Humility is always a choice. It's always something we're in control of, to choose to bow down, to choose to lower down. And so we respond to the call to humility, but it's not something that God just switches in us, that suddenly we wake up one day and we're humble. Part of the inward movement is also the prayer of examine. It's the prayer of reflection. It's the prayer of saying, in the words of Psalm 139, God, investigate my life. Search me. Know me. See within me. Shine your spotlight inside me. See what's going on there. Test my motives. Get all the facts firsthand. I'm an open book to you. Would you have a look and just see what's going on? Sometimes we don't know what the fault is, do we? You know, we go to a doctor and we just say, something's wrong. I'm not quite sure what it is, but I'm just not feeling right. There's kind of certain symptoms playing out, but I don't really know what the root cause is. Would you have a look? You know, and the doctor gets their thing and looks in your throat and in your ear and your eyes and, you know, maybe wants to see what's on the inside. We're going to need to do an x-ray or a scan or a blood test or, you know, we need to examine what's really inside here. And we invite God to do that. Say, God, search me, know me, see what's inside. And sometimes that can be a scary kind of prayer because we're afraid that what God wants to do is just expose all our faults, all our sins. But you know that often God isn't just wanting to do that. He's also wanting to reveal the truth. He wants to change what we believe about ourselves internally. Sometimes he's exposing false mindsets, false core beliefs inside us that we're operating out of. You know, insecurities or lies about our value, about who he's made us to be that we just don't, we don't even realize we're operating out of. And so sometimes when he shines his spotlight on, he says, you see this lie going on here. That's not what I think about you. That's not true. And it sets us free to see that. Again, Psalm 139, which is really a beautiful prayer of examine, is all about that. You know, it says, God, you've made me incredibly, you know, just show me all your thoughts about me. Psalm 139 says, God's thoughts about us are amazing. Perhaps you're scared of saying, God, what do you really think about me? Because we're afraid he's going to expose stuff that we're ashamed of. But you know, often when we're asked God that question, he wants to say amazing things about us. So, oh, you want to know what I think about you? You want to dial down and still from using all those external voices as your reference point, trying to find out whether you're liked by how many friends you have on Facebook or how many people responded to a text or whatever, or looking for those external points of validation. You want to know what I think about you. I think you are incredible. The Father just starts speaking truth. I made you. You're my design. I love this about you, and I love that about you. We're amazingly made in God's image, and he loves to tell us about that. The Bible says that the number of his good thoughts about you are more than the sands on the seashore. If we are honestly living in truth, then we should be able to sit down with a blank piece of paper and start writing down those things that we know God thinks about us. And we should run out of paper real quickly because they are so many. But often, if we ask someone to do that, start writing a list of what God thinks about you, the good things he thinks about you, we would really struggle. And that means that actually we need to make this journey inward. Start hearing what God thinks about us. So the changes required, the transformation in the inward journey requires to embrace those truths. Start entering into that, allowing God to change us, to renew our mind. I love in the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 19, it says, may the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, God. And I think that's interesting, isn't it? The thoughts of my heart. Because we normally say that thoughts are in our mind and emotions are in the heart. But there's deep emotional thoughts we have, core beliefs. And David says, may those things that I think in the core of my being, that I hold as truths in the core of my being, may they please you, God. May they honor you. May they be the right things. Because it doesn't please God when we believe rubbish about ourselves. So we do that. We journey inward. The second movement in prayer is a journey upwards. And it's about intimacy. It's about moving toward God. We long in this journey to know him more deeply and to feel more deeply known by him. We long to move upward into God's presence, into God's arms, into home with God. Richard Foster says, for too long we have been in a country of noise and hurry and crowds, a country of climb and push and shove, a country of frustration and fear and intimidation. And God welcomes us home, home to serenity and peace and joy, home to friendship and fellowship and openness, home to intimacy and acceptance and affirmation. He goes on, he says, we do not need to be shy. God invites us into the living room of his heart where we can put on old slippers and share freely. He invites us into the kitchen of his friendship where chatter and batter mix in good fun. He invites us into the dining room of his strength where we can feast to our heart's delight. He invites us into the study of his wisdom where we can learn and grow and stretch and ask all the questions we want. He invites us into the workshop of his creativity, where we can be co-laborers with him, working together to determine the outcome of events. He invites us into the bedroom of his rest, where new peace can be found, where we can be naked and vulnerable and free. It is also the place of deepest intimacy, where we know and are known to the fullest. The journey upward towards intimacy with God, being known by him and knowing him. These prayers are marked by adoration, by contemplation, by meditation, by worship as we do that. In this movement, we discover that to pray is to fall in love. Oh, thank you. To pray is to fall in love. We find our place as the bride of Christ. He is the lover of our souls. We're the apple of his eye. He delights in us. We're the delight of his heart. He becomes the object of our desires, the air we breathe, the treasure of our souls. And Christians over the centuries have written about being overcome by waves of God's love and affection. You know, often I've heard sort of people say, you know, that stuff's just kind of shallow and airy-fairy. I want the deep meat of God's word in that. But some of the Christians we admire most, some of the deepest theologians have experienced this intimacy. You know, people like John Wesley and Brother Lawrence and D.L. Moody and Charles Finney, these are people who spoke of being overwhelmed by the love of God, encountering this place of intimacy and it being life-changing, that it being the foundation of what they operated out of. So they were profoundly impacted by the pursuit of intimacy with God. As we move towards God in this direction, we experience his rest and his peace, his comfort, his tenderness, his compassion, his gentleness with us. Again, in Psalm 139, it says to God, your gentleness has made me great. Isn't that amazing? God's gentleness towards us makes us great. What does that mean? How does that work? What is it about experiencing God's tenderness, his gentleness towards us, that somehow raises us up, fills us up, causes us to rise to the best version of ourselves? In this movement upward, we cease from striving to do things for God and simply enjoy being with God. We find our identity not in what we achieve for God, but in the simple truth that we are His. We belong to Him. And in that movement, that's all that seems to matter. We experience that belonging. So, we have the movement inward. We have the movement upward. And we have the movement outward. And this movement is marked really by two things. The first is intercession. And I want to say the second, what comes out of that, is action. In the movement outward, we're reminded that our prayer life is not only about us. And our purpose on earth is not solely for us to just do well or have a relationship with God. We understand there's a mission on earth that involves other people, you know, those around us. In 1 John 4, John writes that to be loved by God, which is this foundational thing, always overflows into loving others. It's this outward movement that flows from experiencing God's love. You know, the people around us, our families, our neighbors, our friends, our communities, even our enemies, the movement outward to pray for them, to intercede for them, to petition for them, praying for other people and their circumstances, praying for someone's healing, for their marriage or whatever it is, to care about others, experience God's heart for others. And in a way, it's a prayer that has no direct benefit to us. That's why it's an outward prayer. It doesn't benefit us. In one sense, it's a sacrificial prayer because it often costs us something to pray outward. It can involve the discomfort of stepping out and reaching out to others, getting out of our comfort zone. It means giving time that we may not want to give. It involves the discomfort of maybe not rushing off on a Sunday when we've got something else we want to do, but we take time to pray for someone else. It requires listening and expressing empathy, acts that can be emotionally draining. It involves giving out when we may only come to church to receive. It involves that outward flow, the giving away. It also involves the outward flow of people outside of our church family. You know, as we walk along the street, as we speak to people in our offices, in our communities, that outward posture. When we're shopping in the middle of Woking on a Saturday morning, you know, we can be quite self-absorbed. I'm here for the things I need, and the only time I will stop is when I need refreshment. I'm going to stop for a coffee. I'm going to stop for food. And we can walk past the big issue vendor or someone homeless or someone in need or someone who's slipped over and fallen and can be so absorbed in our own world. And I'm on a deadline. I need to keep moving. This is my money and I need to spend it on the things I need. That the movement outward can feel quite costly, quite uncomfortable to stop and say, hang on a second, let me engage with this person. Let me ask them a question. Let me see what they need to look outward. It's often very risky, isn't it? And we've often shared stories of what that's like to try and pray for someone, or engage with someone on a bus or in the street or in the office. And for me, the point of it isn't whether it works or not for the other person, you know, whether we get the response, because then that's about us. Yeah, if I reach out to someone and they reject it, and I say, well, I'm not going to do that again, who's the focus of that story? Me. It was about me having a go, and it was about me feeling rejected, and it was about me not doing it again. But the movement outward to pray in that way and to turn our prayers into actions are sacrificial, are costly, and it's not about me. I love the fact that Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, opens with the statement, it's not about you. Because most of us pick up that book to say, I want to find out about me and my life and who God's made me to be and what I'm called to do, and I want to know what my gifts are and how I can live more freely and confidently and all of that. And we discover in these prayer movements that it's not all about you. It's not all about me. And that movement outward is an intentional one that comes from encountering God, because God's movement is outward. For God, it's not all about him. I mean, God is perfectly satisfied in himself. The Trinity have a wonderful relationship of love and respect and security. God didn't need us, but it was the outflowing, the outward flow of his love that pushed outward to create us and love us and move in our lives, and even when we rejected him, to move towards us and save us, even when we were enemies. And so as we pray, as we intercede and think outwardly and think about the world around us and people around us, we move outwardly, but we turn it into actions. Anthony Bloom said, a prayer makes sense only if it is lived. You know, we can pray, God, give me compassion. But then we must walk out the door and express compassion. We take responsibility and ownership for participation in the prayer being answered. We take our prayers outside and we start living them out. We engage in the outward movement. We don't just pray for peace or compassion or justice. We are peace. We are compassion. We are justice. And we live out that prayer. And so we have those three movements, the movement inward, the movement upward, and the movement outward. For some of us, you know, in the way we pray on a particular day, it's not like a set order that it has to go in that way. You know, you might start in one way, you might just want to engage with the movement upward, or you may kind of come to prayer just deeply troubled by something that's going on in someone else's life and intercede first. You know, it doesn't matter. But I hope those tools, just the thought of those movements, is helpful as a kind of way of framing prayer. And you might use that as a template for as you sit down and pray each day to think about those movements and think about the focus of your prayers. It may be that you have seasons of your prayer life that are more marked by one than the other. You know, there may be seasons that we just feel really called to know that we're loved by God. And that we go into that place of you know, the upward movement of into God's presence, into the Father's arms, and just we really need that truth to sink home. We might have a season, you know, that's marked by a time of transformation, or sometimes even withdrawing from some of the external activity just to allow God to do a healing work in us. There may be times where God challenges us and says, hey, you've been too self-focused. You're thinking about your life and your career and your getting your home and what you're doing and your steps. Actually, push out. I want you to really learn to pray for and look outward. So you may have seasons of that, and the Spirit of God directs that in our lives. But what we're going to do now is take some time to engage with this. And I want to ask you to move around for this. Two reasons. One is because you're warm up as the blood moves. This is the warmer space, is it? Okay. So what I want you to do, I've got three stacks of paper here, each representing a movement, and on them are some scriptures and quotes and then some prayer suggestions, how you might pray through that. And what I want you to do is, for each movement, change your seat. Okay? So the first one, you're going to come and get the bit of paper, and you're going to go and find a seat anywhere here, anywhere on this floor. Go and sit in the window. Even if you're just moving from there to there, that's fine. Move. I will mark the end of that movement. We'll spend probably about 7 minutes on each movement, and then get up and go and sit somewhere else for the second movement. And then we'll do that again for the third movement. We'll say, okay, we're moving into the third movement. I don't mind which order you do these in either. And you're going to be doing this on your own. So we're not saying, you know, everyone praying on the inward movement, all go and sit there or anything. You're just finding your space And each time you're going to move, just to represent the change in the movement, and then find a different seat, and just in your own way, engage with what's written on here. Read it, think about it, reflect, invite God into that, and there's some prayer suggestions of how you might engage with that. Okay? At the end, we're going to just have a five-minute slot to allow people to share what the experience was like. We're not asking you to tell people what God did for you in that. You don't have to do any of that. There's no requirement to do anything. But we just want to make some space for feedback if someone just wants to say, hey, I found that really helpful, or something profound happened, then we just want to allow that space. But no pressure. You don't need to. We're not going to ask you to share that. Okay? Is that clear? You okay with that? All right, good. What I'm going to do is, if I could have three volunteers to stand here with a pile of paper, and then would you, one, who else, two, would you just come here, there we go, you hand those out, and would you hand those out, have I given you someone my notes here, I think someone might have my preaching notes, oh, I think I threw them over there, it's fine. Okay. So what I want you to do is to come up and get a copy of each of these and then go and find your first spot. Okay? Go for it.